always very much appreciate the opportunity to be here with you at Bethany, and more particular at this time because having the opportunity to hear the preaching of my brethren. As many of you, I go sometimes to services where that I'm the only one I hear. And I don't know, I think most of you already know it, but preachers need preaching too, just like anyone else. And I certainly appreciate the opportunity to hear all these brethren today. I appreciate so much the able way in which this elder has handled the subject of obedience. It is something that a lot of people are confused about, and I'm glad that, certainly happy that he was able so ably to point out the obedience to the voice of God. That's something that's not resisted. We don't resist that call when he calls us from that of nature into that of the Spirit. But when you begin to think about the things you do, the things that are taught you in the Word of God, the things that the Gospel tells you to do, we've got to remember that no one without life has ever obeyed in that way. It takes life. It's like I've told some people from time to time that as you see a little animal that you think a lot of be killed or die, you don't go up and say, if you'll wag your tail, you know you can have life, because you know it's dead. You know it's foolish to say that. It has to have life for it to be able to wag its tail. And last Sunday, a radio program there at home, I tried to talk on the senses and how that they were the evidences of life. And when you see and hear and taste and smell and feel, you've got life. It's too late to talk about getting life. Those are evidences of life. And then God gives them to us. But this afternoon, I'd like to deal for a few moments. And I look at my watch. I better say it on Georgia time. I looked at it and I said, well, it's still young because I've got 20 minutes till 2. But I'll remember that I'm an hour behind. But in the seventh chapter of 2 Samuel, dealing with the time that Nathan the prophet was conversing with David, giving him the words of the Lord concerning the building of a house. David was concerned that he lived in a house of cedar and that the Lord had a house of curtains. And he had a desire to build a house. But the things that the scripture that is particular upon my mind, and of course he... In these verses of Scripture, he deals with the promises unto David, and I think the promises that God makes are yea, and they're to be considered as sure as to come into pass as if they'd already come to pass. And the words came and said in the 16th verse, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." And, of course, I know that you recognize that this is referring to the Lord. And we will see different places in the Scripture where that it refers again to the Lord. But as you begin to think about a throne and a king... And the elder has just talked to you about the fact that how that the Lord uses obedience, the various things in the Scripture, salvation, and the Lord deals with us in very simple terms. It takes man to really confuse some of those issues because they're simple issues. The gospel is a simple thing. It doesn't have to be complicated. The true gospel is not really complicated. It's a revealing of the will of God. It's, as I tried to talk last weekend, it's a reading of the will of God and letting us know what the Lord has provided for us and what our expectations can be as a result of the wealth of the testator. And but a king, and you know, when you talk about a throne, you're talking about a king. A king is one that that is unchallenged, really. A strong king is unchallenged. We see that pattern developed here in the scriptures. We've seen it in the world, where that even when the king was wrong, as in the days of Esther, when the commandment was given to Haman and to go out and to destroy all of these people, the king was wrong, but he was the king. And he reversed that, but there were times, as in the days of Daniel and the Hebrew children, when the Medes and the Persians had a rule that you couldn't reverse it. It was once you remember the king was tricked into it, and he decided that he would try to deliver, and they kept pointing out to him, once you give this command, it's irreversible. So we see the one of the reasons why in the teaching of Christ and his power and the power of God that he would talk about a king. And you remember that not only here when he said, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. And we remember that that the Lord made promise unto Abraham that in thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And we read in New Testament scripture where he said, that seed not of many but of one, which was Christ, to let us know that the promise was made to Abraham about his seed and all the nations of the earth be blessed. The great blessings that would come as a result of this was not in all of these people who were sinful people who would live and die, but it was in the Lord our God and our Savior, the eternal King. And that was where all of the promises were involved. And he said, thy throne shall be established forever. Now, I think it's important to recognize that, and I know that you do, that a king rises and another takes his place. You can go through all the kings and Samuel and all of these others and find out how that one king, he would reign so many years, and then he would die and other kings would take their place. But this was a kingdom that was different. This was a kingdom, he said, that shall be established forever. This is a king that is forever, and so as we began to study this, we see that it is somewhat different, and so we understand that not only as far as the king is concerned, but the teachings of the Bible as far as the priest is concerned, that there would never need to be another one. And so it was with the king. And he says, my kingdom is not of this world. There were those who thought that he was going to establish the natural kingdom of Israel again, and that it was going to reign in all of its power like it was in the days of David. But that wasn't the mission of the Lord. When he said, my kingdom is not of this world, to let us know that really that it's beyond this world. And I'm glad that he said, my kingdom's not of this world, because I find that Jacob, when he was in the land of Egypt, and when Pharaoh asked him how old he was, he said, the days of my pilgrimage are such and such, to let us know that this world is not our home. Aren't you glad he said, my kingdom is not of this world? To let us know that we are still just pilgrims and strangers in the world. And what people like that recognize is that they've got a better home and something better to look forward to as a result of this king and as a result of this kingdom. And in the Psalms of David, in the 89th Psalm, he refers again to this king, and he said, also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. What a wonderful and delightful thought it is. Higher than the kings of the earth. You know he had to be higher than the kingdoms of the earth for his kingdom to be established forever. and for us to, as he tells us in the book of Jeremiah, and perhaps I believe it's Jeremiah, the 33rd, and we may read that in a little bit, where he said that Israel shall never want a king to sit upon the throne of the house of David. In other words, it's not going to ever be vacant. Oh, what a wonderful and a delightful thought it is. And as the brethren preached this morning, I thought about the goodness of God and how we could depend upon Him and how that oftentimes we were not running the race, just sort of jogging along. I thought about it as Elder Bradley was talking about those joggers, and I've seen them too with all those strained looks on their face. You know, a lot of people today have strained looks on their face like they're doing a lot of work for the Lord that are falling so far short. They just as well be walking along, not running the race. But you know, when you begin, as the Bible teaches, that He has a preeminence. And when you see that prize and when you see that finish line, brother, you're not going to be looking around to see who's going to be bigger preachers and who's going to be higher here and higher there. Because the Lord Himself is the only one that we're to look to. And when you're running that race, you don't have time to look at the crowds and see what they think of you. Oh, what a delightful thought it is to know the kind of king we have. And he said, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. What a secure thing it is. The covenant of God. Oh, he said, my counsel shall stand, and I'll do all of my pleasure. 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah said, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I want to tell you this afternoon that what the will of the Lord is toward you, and that is that heaven will be your home after a while. I want you to know that it prospered in the hand of this King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want you to know that He's not a failed king. I want you to know that the kings of the earth have failed so many times. They failed in their judgment. They failed in the decrees they issued. This king has never failed. The Lord made him higher than the kings of the earth, and he's never failed. And he goes on, and he said, his seed also, and here we come to me and you. Oh, don't you love, I love to hear the doctrines of grace and hear about my Lord. Hear how that he loves his people. But once in a while, brethren, in our troubled world, it needs to come down to us. We need to recognize that this grace that we love so much, this grace, we actually feel in our own heart and soul and see the evidence of it in our own lives. He said, his seed also will I make to endure forever. What was it the Apostle Peter said when he said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible seed, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. How are you going to endure forever? Because you're born of an incorruptible seed. How are you going to live in heaven? Because your righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus. How are you going to be a joint heir with Him? Because you deserve it through the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because His kingdom is established forever. His throne is forever. David said in his writing, said Israel is his dominion. What a delightful thought it is. No wonder that he said, this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all he hath given me. That's all of Israel. That's all of his spiritual Israel. The reason the scripture said, and so all Israel shall be saved with an everlasting salvation. We talk about a kingdom. We talk about his throne being established. What a wonderful and delightful thought it is, that Israel is his dominion. That reaches every hour of promise wherever they are in the world. I appreciate the brother preaching about the little baby and the fact that the Lord deals with them. He don't have to deal with them through the gospel nor through the words of man. And that's the reason why that we can recognize that all Israel shall hear that voice. Every one of them, from the very first hour of promise to the last one that will be born into the world. And I want to tell you, they may first, when they finally got to where
working with her, they could communicate with her. And when they talked to her about the Lord, it is said that she said, "I had already met him, but I didn't know who he was." Oh, what a delightful thought it is to think that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one whose kingdom is established forever and whose throne is forever, can reach into the very depths of the hearts of those who can't see and hear. Oh, yes, what a delightful thought it is. So he said, "His seed will I make to endure forever, and his throne is the days of heaven." Oh, what a delightful thought it is. There's a lot of people in the world. There's a lot of people who feel like the old devil is going to get some of the Lord's people. They're going to be able to take some from him. But I want you to know that his throne shall endure in the very links of heaven, brethren. That means as long as heaven stands, his power and his throne is going to endure. His power and his throne is there. And he tells us in the 11th verse, the 11th chapter, first verse of the book of Isaiah, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." You remember the scripture said about the branch of righteousness. You remember that we find in the 32nd chapter of the book of Isaiah, he said, "And a king shall reign in righteousness." This is a reigning king. This is an eternal reigning king. He reigns in righteousness, not in unrighteousness, but in righteousness. And that's the reason why that the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthian brethren, said, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom," who Christ made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, "that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." He is the branch of righteousness, and he reigns. He's a triumphant king. You know, as you began to think, and he said in the 10th verse of this same 11th chapter, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Not only do we have a king, not only does he have rest, but it's glorious, but there is a sign that lets us know that we belong to him. You remember in the scripture, it mentions the ensign, the children of Israel said, you pitch your tent by the standard and by the ensign of your father's house. That means the identifying mark. The identifying mark. And you know what we fail to realize oftentimes, and as the brethren were preaching this morning, when we face the afflictions and the trials of life and we begin to worry about what men think and what men may say, that really what matters is Christ and our redemption on the cross and the judge which is our God and who judges us according to the righteousness of Jesus, and that we have an advocate with the Father who's never lost a case. And that's our King, who sits upon the throne forever. Not going to be dethroned. Not going to need to search for another. Aren't you glad of that? Well, when David died, they worried about it. When Solomon died, they worried about why the kingdom kept disintegrating, you see. And they were always worrying. Changing kings. Some of them were evil. A few of them were good. The people prospered in the days of the kings that walked after the Lord, but when they followed the images of Baal and made sacrifices to idols, the people suffered as a result of it. But I want to tell you that this king has never been guilty of anything like that. He was obedient unto death. He came for that purpose, and he told the apostle to put his sword up again when he drew it. He said, if it were not, how then could the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In other words, this king had something to accomplish. He wasn't just, different to the, again, higher than the kings of the earth. And so he said, an ensign for the people. There is nothing today that's better, I don't think. And of course, you won't call yourself a Christian, but there's nothing sweeter that can be said of you by friends and neighbors and loved ones than that you're a Christian. because it shows the marks, the ensign. It shows, and it's the markings of our, the Father's house. And you know, you remember that that Solomon said that he brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. And I know, as with many of you, I've marched under the flag of our country and the United States Army, and how good it felt to see the stars and the stripes as they were waving in the breeze, and I still get chills when I see it. See a big, pretty flag, but I want to tell you, this is a flag. This is a symbol. This is an ensign. This is something that's more glorious because it's an eternal thing, brethren. Because the apostle, in writing to the Roman brethren, and he speaks of principalities and their powers, things present and things to come, their life, their death, nor any other creature. He said, none of them can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's because his kingdom is forever, because he's an eternal king, we can't even be separated from him in his love, even in death itself. What a wonderful thing it is that helps me to look upon my loved ones with a greater degree of satisfaction. And as I view them, they come to the end of the journey of life. You know, they may be separated from me, but they're not separated from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Glorious message that was given to Mary, first chapter of the book of Luke. And the angel said, and behold, and the angel said unto her in the 30th verse, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. In other words, he's got the throne. He's going to keep it. Because he goes on and he said, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there shall be no end. I tell you, don't ever worry about whether this king's going to reign. And you know what? As long as he reigns, his kingdom is going to be established. His kingdom is his people. That's the reason why not one of them shall be moved from this kingdom and into Satan's harem. In that great eternal sense, is because you can't move the king. Remember what the apostle writing to the Ephesian letter said, when he said, speaking there in that second chapter of Ephesians, where he said, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And you know, when you're created in something, you're part of it. The Bible teaches that we're the very body of Christ, that he's in us and we're in him, and we're created in Christ. And the only way in the world to destroy, not only destroy the family, but to destroy one of the family, would be to destroy this king. Can't be done. Can't be done. And so the angel, that he shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I want to close my thoughts this afternoon with from the book of Revelation, 5th chapter. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And then it comes down the 9th verse, said they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every nation and tongue, and out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Notice what he said. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. The King hath prevailed. Don't tell me my Lord failed. Don't tell me that my Lord came here in the world to save a people and the rest of it is up to you. Because I want to tell you, my Lord came, the Bible said in the first chapter of the book of Matthew, to save his people from their sins. He either did it or it didn't. There's no middle position in that. Did he save them? He did. The line of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. Didn't say you prevail. If you had prevailed, then you should deserve some of the credit. But he said, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The line of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. My Lord didn't fail. My Lord said on the tree of the cross, it's finished, it's finished. I want you to know he knew what he was talking about. Don't you challenge my Lord. My Lord knew when his work was finished, him and the world, because he laid his life down. He was brought as a lamb dumb before his shearers. That's how much he loved you. The great banner, the ensign of love, identifies you as a member of the Father's house. He loved you so much, he didn't open your mouth. That's the reason I tell my folks at home what a shame and a disgrace it is not to unite with the Lord's church. Because if you have a Savior that loves you so much that he came to the cruel cross, despising the shame and enduring the cross for the joy that was set before him, and he looked and he knew that he is redeeming his people to make them spotless, to be presented without to him some sweet day, to the Father without spot or blemish. He did all of that and didn't open his mouth. We ought to be opening our mouth in praise to him while we journey here in the world. Shouldn't be any excuses in our own lives. We ought not to absent ourselves from the house of God. Need to be a part of that that honors and glorifies his great and wondrous name. Because he said, thou wast slain. Don't misunderstand that. Because he said, I have this commandment of my Father to lay my life down and to take it up again. The Lord laid his life down. When they came to break his legs, you remember, the thieves were not dead yet, but the Lord had died already. He laid his life down because he loved you and he loved me so much. We think we have a lot of troubles in the world, but brother, I want to tell you, the Lord suffered more pain and anguish in those hours on the cross than all of us. All of us put together, he suffered for all of our sins. We couldn't suffer for our own. We're not pure, but if we were, we're able to suffer for our own, we would never come down from that cross or the cruelty of it. But the Lord suffered for us. And that's the reason why that he said, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. Didn't say he redeemed us somewhere so that some preacher come along and preach to us and tell us about the Lord and convince us that we ought to do certain things, and then we would be redeemed to God. But he said he's redeemed us to God. That means he paid the price all the way to heaven. That meant he was accepted in heaven. That's the reason the scripture said he was raised for our justification. That was God the Father speaking from heaven when he came forth on that third day, because it was a sign, brethren, to the whole family of God that they were redeemed and the price was paid in full. It wasn't a down payment. There's not going to be payments to be made by a credit card. A little bit along the way here in the world, but he paid the price in full, and he's redeemed us to God. If he sent the price to the Father, if he paid the price all the way to heaven, who is it can turn it down? It would have had to have been the Father, wouldn't it? A lot of folks say, well, the sinner turned it down. No, I want to tell you, he didn't make the offering to the sinner. God was the one that was offended. He made the offering to God. God accepted that offering. How do I know? Well, my Bible tells me that my Lord and my Savior and your Lord and Savior and your King and my King is in heaven today, that he's appearing in the presence of God for us. I want to tell you right now, when he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, meant that he had finished that work that he came here upon this world in this world to do. But I want to tell you, as an old brother said, the last sermon I heard him preach, he was almost 90 years old. He preached about it being finished. He said, it is finished, it is finished. He took that for his subject. But he came on down and he said, brethren, If all the work that the Lord was going to do had been finished there, then we wouldn't come forth from the grace. I don't want to tell you he's coming back. The brother spoke to you about the fact that not only does he do the work of regeneration, calling us to life, but the hour is coming when all in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God. I want to tell you right now, the Bible tells me that he'll descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the reason he's going to come back, he's coming back for that that's his. And I want to tell you right now that there's not a vault and there's not a bum and there's not any power in the world that can hinder him from getting all of the objects of his love. We know that we may have loved ones. We don't know where their body lies. But I want to tell you now, God knows where everyone is, and he's going to get every one of them. Because my Lord, as I've said before, and you've heard me say, my Lord is the kind of Lord that he wouldn't descend from heaven with a shout, which is a sign of total victory, unless he's going to get every one of them. He's coming after every one of them. He's going to get them. Take them home to glory. He's going to say, Lord, Father, I and those that thou hast given me. Israel is my dominion. You've made me a king forever, as long as the days of heaven. So you don't have to worry about it. Nobody's going to have to acquaint him with where you are, what your condition is. I appreciate what the brethren said this morning, because not only will he deliver us after a while, but in his love and mercy, providential care and keeping, he's delivering us right here in the world. We may say, well, we just don't understand it sometimes, but I want to concentrate on what I do understand, and he's given us enough of that to cause us to walk by faith and not by sight.